I want to say thank you for everyone that prayed, as you saw in the prayer request. We're in a 100-year flood zone, but I think that that's not accurate because, I don't know, with that amount of water and with the fires up in the hills, so we were like an inch and a half from getting in the house. But the shop and other things flooded, it's a mess, but you know what? We're thankful that our house is dry. So everyone that was praying, we appreciate it. Thank you. I know that some others also going through it. So just be in prayer for that. You know, it's right when it was going to come over, the rain stopped just enough time. So we are blessed and we're very thankful. So thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers, and it's much appreciated. As we're getting into Christmas time and everything else, we're going to look into to that, but today I felt like on my heart we're going to look at a ministry of Paul when he went to the town of Thessalonica and he ministered there. And it's important because when we look at giving thanks, he was very thankful for the church of Thessalonians. You know, that group of people were new Christians. They gave their life to Christ, and he was thankful because of the testimony that they had in their community. But I want to look at how it started, because if we look at the history of Thessalonica, it would be kind of like where the East and the West kind of come together. It tied Rome to the East, and there was tons of trade. It was probably one of the largest ports, if you will. And God in his providence, you know, God knowing all things, knew exactly where to bring Paul and place him for the gospel to be spread. And in doing so, there was an intense persecution. We know in Acts chapter 17 that Paul, when he went there, I'll read there if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 17. But before we get started, let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your precious promises, Lord. I thank you for your love, Lord, that you have for us, that you desire us to walk in newness of life. I thank you for your precious promises, Lord. I thank you that you know and see all things. And that, Father, you have called us unto yourself. And so, Lord, I ask that we would be encouraged and uplifted by your word, that you would bless this time and encourage us and guard my lips. And in Jesus' mighty name, all God's people said, amen. Thank you. And as we look at this in Acts chapter 17, this is Paul. Now, already Paul, being the person who persecuted the Jews, or the Christians, I mean, in actually holding a cloak while kicking in doors and taking them out, you can understand that the majority of the Christians of that time, the early Christians, probably did not care much for Paul whatsoever, which is understandable. But God uses those people that you would not believe. He picked Paul and used Paul with his influence and whatever. He convicted Paul on that road to Damascus. And Paul, knowing that the majority of people did not care for him, he was the main tool, if you will, in bringing the gospel in its early stages throughout the Asian Empire, the Roman Empire, all over. So he had to be faithful in these steps, knowing that the majority of the people he's going to minister to or the people that are already established don't care for him. Think about that for an instance of just the pressure of that alone, but yet he remained faithful. He was faithful in the little things that God had given him to do, and he was persecuted for it. So in Acts, this place here in chapter 17, it says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and for three Sabbath days, basically 3 weeks, he preached there, okay? He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. And not a few, and as well as a few prominent women. So in this time, he's preaching, and for 3 weeks, he's ministering. And if you remember, what did the Jews of the time, how did they see the Messiah coming? Do you remember? What did they want? They wanted a political leader, right? They could not picture their Messiah coming in the form of a baby and then dying on a cross and raising. To them, that was humiliating. They wanted to be free from the Roman oppression that was around them. They also thought, you know, their life was above everyone else's, the majority. Now, broad brush, we can't say they all thought that, but a majority of them did. And from that, they were blind and they couldn't see. So what do some of them do after all these people are being persuaded and he's bringing the scripture to them? Now, Paul knows the scripture quite well, by the way. He's educated. He sat under Gamaliel, some of the most prominent speakers of the time. He was a Roman citizen. He knows what it's like to have wealth and to not have it. And here he is presenting the gospel, and it says, but the Jews were jealous as they rounded up some bad characters. So the Jews were jealous. Some of these Jews were jealous. And what do? They go get some bad characters from the marketplace. They go and hire thugs from the marketplace. Instead of reasoning and thinking if maybe what Paul is saying is true, they want to squash it. So what do? They start to bring a misrepresentation of who Paul is. And so they get these mobsters, if you will, from the marketplace, and they started to riot in the city. And they rushed to Jason's house to search for Paul and Silas. Obviously, that's where they were staying. And in order to bring them out to the crowd, but when they did not find them, they dragged them, Jason and some of the other brothers, before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. What do you think's happening? They're bringing a misrepresentation of what Paul was saying, and since they can't have anything based on facts, They couldn't really argue with what he was saying, so instead of what do they decide to do? They need to bring a false report. They need to lie. They need to paint a bad picture because they were also concerned because of the freedom that they had under Rome. They didn't want to jeopardize that, and so to them, Paul was rocking the boat. And so since they don't have any true validity against him, there's nothing that he was doing that was out of line. And instead, in just 3 weeks, he's having to run for his life. He had to be smuggled out of this area. And then he goes to Berea, where we get the word Bereans, who studied the scripture and listened to what Paul said to see if it was true. And guess what? He had to be smuggled out of there as well because they wanted to kill him. So they bring a false report against him. They have no facts, so they manufacture this. They make people bear false witness of what he's doing, and he's causing all these problems all over the world. Do you think that exists today in our society? It's a political game, if you will. Well, Christians think this, broad brush statements. Most people never even read the word on what it means to be a Christian. They have one bad example, or maybe they're fighting what God's trying to do in their heart and revealing himself to them, and so they want to make an excuse of why it can't be so, right? Remember last week I had mentioned that God has put and set eternity in the heart of man. No matter where you are or where you come from, I believe God has put that seed that there is more than what meets the eye, that there truly is a spiritual realm, and that we are meant for more, right? So in the midst of this, this is the background of Thessalonians. Now, Paul ministers here. In just 3 weeks, you have fruit of the ministry that has taken place. People recognize what he said as true, and they apply it to their lives. And now they're having an impact in their community. So if you would turn with me over to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. But that doesn't come with some issues. When Paul writes, most of the Pauline epistles are written by Paul to deal with a problem that he's hearing about, in this case from Timothy, of some of the things that are taking place. Imagine him going and starting a ministry in these towns, and people are coming to the Lord. They're giving their life to Christ. There is fruit in his ministry, and he continues to travel. It's not safe for him in a lot of ways, but he's still going and working and going where God tells him to go, and God is blessing it. And then he hears, he wants to know, because he's like a father. He cares about them and wants to know how they're doing spiritually, and he knows the enemy is like that roaring lion to come and steal, kill, and destroy. When God begins to do a work in your life, the enemy can't stand it, and he wants to destroy it. He wants to bring accusations against you and against God, and that's all he can do is to spin you out of control or get you into a place of a mindset that is not healthy or a wrong view of God and his word. Because if that's the case, he doesn't have to do a whole lot. I don't know about you, but we're really good at messing up our own selves, destroying ourselves, if you will, right? And so here we have, if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So he's writing to this church. And this is also some of the first letters Paul has ever written to the ministry where he's gone out and on church planting, if you will. This is the first letters he wrote, and he wrote this in Corinth, or Corinthians, where the Corinthians were. And it says, to Paul, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word church, ecclesia, means called out ones. That's very important because a lot of the time today, people would assume that the church is the building. We know that's not the case. You and I are the church. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. And with that comes responsibility. We are an elect, in a sense, not to lord ourselves over others, but when you give your life to Christ, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you come underneath a new form of government, the Holy Spirit. Amen? And as we look at this, he's addressing them to the church, okay, in Thessalonians, the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking even in the form of the Trinity here, saying it to them. He says, thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith. That's where we're going. In part 2, it says, in chapter verse 2, it says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, they saw what was happening to Paul when he ministered. 3 weeks there, he turned that whole place upside down. And that he had to flee for his life. He had to get smuggled out of there. They are aware of the persecution that comes from saying you're a Christian. More than we see in America today. Back then, you could get hauled off for a many number of things. And you could even have your life taken from you if you just made the wrong person mad. Now, that can happen today. But back then, it was a little bit more in your face. They knew by saying, I'm a Christian, it could cost them everything. Their livelihood, where they work. You're talking people who are in power that have the power to squash. And they don't like Christians. They don't like anything that rocks the boat. And so Paul is saying to them, I am encouraged by what I hear, okay? He says, brothers loved by God, your endurance inspired hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, brothers, loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit. And with deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So he's writing this to encourage them. And this is what I love about Paul. Remember, he's writing this letter to address issues that have come up. There are certain problems that took place throughout this whole letter of 1 Thessalonians. One of them was in regarding to the second coming of Christ. A majority of people, we don't know how many, but a majority of people just simply stopped working or pursuing anything in life because the Lord was coming. That's all they talked about, was the second coming of the Lord. So they didn't do anything. They didn't contribute in society or in their communities. They just sat around waiting for the Lord to return. They didn't pursue life. Now think about it. Do you think that even happens today? Of course it does. I remember a lot of people say, well, I just hope the Lord comes sooner than later. That's kind of coming from a mindset that you've already given up, and you don't fully understand the purpose of the church today. The purpose of the church is to what? Spread the word of God. How? Living it, right? Meeting the needs. Anyone can talk from a corner with a bullhorn, and maybe God can use that, but the point is, when we're in a community, did you know one reason why God, when he sent Jesus, sent the disciples two by two to go out? Do you know why he did that? Did you know there was a lot of people that would go door to door back then, proclaiming to be something that they weren't? When he sent the disciples out, he wanted them, and we know from history, that he encouraged them to stay with the people for a while so that they could be known by them. They weren't just in and out. They were there so the people could see God working in them and through them. And just as Paul says, you are imitators of what God has been doing in us. You imitate it, and I'm hearing about it everywhere. When people are on fire for God, or when you put the Lord as the center of your life and your decisions, people will take notice, and you don't have to try to get them to. The Holy Spirit works in your life, and people can sense it. When you're close to the Lord, you might notice that people open up to you about crazy things that you would never think. They're not necessarily maybe opening up to you. They're opening up to the Holy Spirit within you. They feel a sense of peace that comes about. How did they know when Jesus' disciples were with Jesus? They could tell that they were unlearned men, but they could tell they had been with Jesus. What do you think that means? Their countenance, their attitude, their life, it permeates the Lord. People see it, and they want it. Even if they don't know the words to say, hey, what is going on? They sense something different. And that, as a church, we are called to bring that through our relationship with God in the communities in which we live. People should know what you believe in and what you stand for. There's nothing more dangerous or unsure of somebody who doesn't know what they believe in or what they stand for. When you know what you believe in and what you stand for in the Word of God, you don't care what man thinks. You only care what God thinks and what he has given us in his Word. So when we look at this church in Thessalonians, these are young believers, by the way. They're not super educated folks. They are people who took the word, and as you notice, I mentioned this also a couple weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says, and we also, verses 13, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe, for you, brothers, became imitators of God. You became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ. He says to them and encourages them, because you took the word for what it is. There's this mindset, well, if I can intellectually understand everything, then I'll accept it. Your mind is not going to accept the things of God. It needs to be converted. You have to come as a place of a child to really even understand the things of God. And even then, there's a cloak, if you will. There's something held back based on your ability or your willingness. I wouldn't say your ability, but your willingness to submit will determine the amount of revelation that you receive. God is not going to give you a whole bunch of revelation about who he is in the Word if you're kind of on the fence on what you're going to do and how you're going to serve him. Now, since we live in the West, a lot of the things we do is we ask God when we have a problem. We want to serve God when it feels like it might make our life better. But this church understood that them serving God might not make their natural realm any better. They cared more about their spiritual well-being than their physical one. Now, you know as well as I do, and I believe miracles happen today all over the world, but I don't think they happen as much in America. You know why? We have too many distractions. Also, we have doctors, and I believe God chooses to use doctors because they know that the procedure they're doing, that it's a long shot, and they know when a miracle happens, and they can see it because they're the ones right there, and God's using their hands to do it. They can tell the difference, and I believe God always chooses to use people because he cares and he loves us. You go to a third world country, you go to places in Africa where you literally have to get up and move so that you don't get killed in the middle of the night by raiding people, which this is common over there. When you're praying and you're seeking, you have no distractions. You may not even know where your food or clothes or where you're going to lay your head. That's happening in the world today. And I guarantee you, you go to some of those places, or like when I went in the Philippines, people who have nothing are the most happy, joyous, and will give you everything off their back if they feel like you like it. Think about that for a minute, because they know what it means to fully depend on God. And when you know that God provides in that absolute dependence, it changes your mindset. We are blessed to be in America. And it's not because we're great people. I don't know why some are chose to live in this country and then are some that are born in another country. I have to trust God and his faithfulness reaches everyone across the spectrum, and he knows the hearts of man, and he speaks to those hearts wherever they are. Because he loves them. He's either true to his word, and he sent his only begotten son to save that none should perish. But because of where we are, we get distracted. We complain about things that most people don't even have the ability to complain about, like cell service, like the internet being down for 3 days. As some of you know, Digital Path is down, right? And you're thinking, oh, how am I? It forces us to think outside of the box. Amen? Here's a church that we get as an example to us on how we are to live. And Paul is encouraging them. But in spite of that, there's these issues. People being lazy, not doing anything, not pursuing things. I had someone tell me once, it was one of my boys when he was studying and he went to Christian schools. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the midst of it was talking about revelation in the end times. You know what happens to a child when you talk about the end times? They feel like they don't get to grow up and get married or have a life because God's coming. Do you think that's necessarily healthy? Right? Because they don't have the full understanding of God. None of us do. But when you're young, that's how I used to think. Well, moms, if I want to get married. Well, you got to just give all that to God. True. But you know that we're called to occupy and be here and make a difference as the church? We're not just, well, God will save them if he wants. There's people who think that way. God has called everyone in this room, including myself, to do the work of an evangelist. Every single one in this room. Well, I don't know what to say. That's okay. Get in the Word and God gives you what to say. Pray for people. When people are down, you can say, hey, can I pray for you? And you know, when you're like, well, I feel like I should pray for them. And you know, that voice says, oh, you're just being religious or whatever. That's the enemy. When God puts it on your heart, you'll know. You'll feel a burning in your chest, and you will feel uneasy if you don't do it. I remember in Costco, there was a time a girl was crying outside. She was a tough-looking lady and not very nice working there when I was in Novato, but not mean to me necessarily. Just, you could tell, hard life. And she was crying one time, and I walked by, and I didn't want to be super spiritual or over-religious, but I almost felt like God lassoed me and pulled me back as I'm walking to the tire shop where I worked, and she was sitting, and I'm talking, trying to hide the tears on her lunch break, and the Lord said, ask her if she wants prayer. I said, well, I don't want to be that person. And he says, you are that person. I've called you to be that person. And I said, excuse me, can I pray for you? And then she just, I wish someone would. To this day, that rings in my mind because I was so selfish to think that it's someone else's job or somebody, I don't want to be seen that way instead of just being who God's called me to be. Her response is irrelevant. God put on my heart to do it. I walked in it, and he showed me I'm doing things that you can't see. I'm touching lives that you don't even know. That person that you think is unreachable, I'm reaching in and I'm working on him with that seed that has been planted since the beginning of his birth. I am working on him. Will you help water it? Will you encourage? Will you uplift? Will you meet a need? Because that is when it really begins to make a difference. When we are faithful in those things, God speaks louder to us. I believe that. Wherever you are, well, I work in a job, we're not allowed to talk about God. It's against the rules. Well, yeah, you don't want to be the person that's not working and using that time when you're paid to do a job. When you have a job, you're paid to give a certain amount of time. But if someone asks you, yes, you can talk about God. But you don't stop your job and say, I got greater plans. You be the best worker there and people will notice. And guess what? If someone asks you, how do you keep it together? You say, do you really want to know? Jesus. People will notice. And you know what? There's nothing more rewarding. And I believe anything in your life, I don't care what you consider success. I'll tell you right now, if I asked everyone over here, what is success? All of you would have a different view, but a lot of it would come down to enough money, a nice place. But what is true success? Success is doing and walking in the will of God for your life above all else. And then when you, God uses you as a vessel, that's what we are, to minister to someone and to see the light come on in their eyes and they recognize that they're loved and God has a place for them, that's the most important thing that you can take with you into the hereafter, is because you were faithful in those things. You can't take money with you. Can you? No, it even says in the word, you'll leave it to your kids or whoever, and they can squander it because they don't know the value and the hard work it took to get it. But when you give your life to Christ and you see, hey, I have a greater call as an elect of the church, the body of Christ, is to be an ambassador and represent the love of God and to walk in newness of life. Newness in life means, hey, we don't look like the world. We don't look like the world. We look different. We don't put our hope in the same thing that the world did. That's what the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders did. They put their hope in a political leader. When God is that place, that's where the peace comes, amen? And so as we continue, he says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how all this took place, by the way. You can't do it. But you can yield. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, he works and moves in our life. You know, in video games, I'm not a big video game player, but a few years ago, I used to always remember, if you play in a video game, you get to a place, you get a checkpoint, and then you know that if you die, you can start from that checkpoint and go forward, right? You kind of feel good, because you might have had to do a whole lot to get there, and that's where you start now. I believe is when we're obedient to God, not to lessen it at all by comparing it to a video game, but this is a way that it makes me remember and think about, is that when you get to a place where you say, yes, Lord, it's like a checkpoint. You know, because now you experience God working in and through you and doing something outside of your sphere, if you will. Something, he gives you the power and the equipment to do what you need to do for that purpose. Then you know that, and it forever sits in your mind. It's forever there to encourage you. That says in the Revelation that we overcome the enemy by what? The word of our testimony. What's a testimony? Your experience of God working in your life. You can't change that, right? You can't just work that up. It only comes from you being obedient. And then now you have a token, if you will, of, hey, this is what I've done. And you could say, the enemy could say, God's not going to work and do it. God is this and that, or whatever, the doubt and the flesh and everything that happens in the world. But in your heart of hearts, you know God was faithful. He did this specific thing at that specific time. You were obedient, and you experienced it. For me, one of those testimonies is the girl I prayed for. Another one could be a guy that I had a hard time with at a certain job, and I remember the Lord gave me wisdom and some discernment about things that were maybe happening in his life. Not that I'm some foretelling person, but God gave me some a word of knowledge, if you will, of some things about this person's life, and God allowed me to minister to him. But the whole time, I didn't think I was being effective. The whole time, I felt like I wasn't good at doing it, because I was looking at myself, but God was already doing things, amen? In your life, wherever you are, you get to be an ambassador for God. And there are people who need to hear what God has done and is doing in your life, amen? Thessalonians was a group of early Christians that were exhibiting this in extreme persecution. They were being persecuted. So in all this, Paul says, I give thanks to God for what he is doing, because everyone is hearing about it. Now in chapter 2, it says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and then and been insulted in Philippi. As you know, we, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. In spite of strong opposition, we still told you the gospel. Right? And what is the gospel? Let's sum it up. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that none should perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what is the verdict? That some have chosen to love darkness rather than the light. You can't choose what someone does. God loves everyone. He gives them free will and a free choice to do what they do. And that can cause harm to them or harm to others. But we all have the choice to choose him or reject him. And in his love, he is not going to force his hand, but he will definitely give you a taste to know that he is good. If you're seeking God, I believe he allows us to see, yes, there's something more to this. And in that is where we have to decide on how much we want to yield and give ourselves to him, or have we really given him ourselves to him at all? And so in 2, it says here, you know that we did this. He's writing to them to encourage them. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. So one of the other problems people had was they're saying, yeah, Paul doesn't care about you. He just wants to come in and get your money. He has ulterior motives. Well, I don't know about you, having to run for your life constantly, right? And having to be smuggled from town to town, knowing what it's like to have a lot and then give all that away for the gospel, right? Knowing that where you're going, a majority of the people are going to hate you because of your past. Here's a guy that's submitting to God, and he has to deal with these false accusations, right? How many of you know how much it hurts to be falsely accused? How angry does it make you? Right? Just someone just saying something that isn't true. That's why gossip is so dangerous, right? So, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for the praise from men, not from you or anyone else. And as apostle of Christ, we have been a burden to you. We have not been a burden to you. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. In other words, when Timothy came back, he said, this is what's happening. People are coming into the little congregation in the church, and they're spreading rumors. Some are saying, Jesus has already returned. You missed it. Other people were saying, hey, we're not going to do anything. God's going to come. It doesn't matter. In other words, you could see all the different mindsets. And some people said, well, let's just tear Paul down because you know where he came from. He doesn't care about you. And yet he's the one that planted the church. All these things the enemy's using to keep this church from being productive, this body of believers. So Paul isn't coming to say, I never said that. Do you see that in the letter? He's not attacking the people who are bringing the accusations. He's giving an answer in the most spirit-led way possible. First, he's giving thanks for them and what he's hearing about them. He's encouraging them, as we're called to do, and uplifting them. And then he addresses these issues in a way that they would know in their heart. He says, hey, we're not coming here with a mask or flattery. What's wrong with flattery? How many of us like in our flesh to be flattered? You look real good today, right? Some of us flatter ourselves. In the mirror in the morning, you are an overcomer. Just look at you. You're a champion, right? You're laughing, but think about it, right? Flattery isn't communication. Flattery is a form of manipulation, and in a way, it's a lie. You're lying. People who flatter are either trying to sell you a car you don't need, right? And when you get older, you can pick up on it, but when you're young, you don't. You don't know yet, maybe. But flattery is trying to get you to make a decision that's going to benefit me. I'm not thinking about your spiritual well-being. I'm just thinking on how it's going to work for me. Akin to that is someone that says, I'm going to do a favor for you because I know you're going to do a favor for me. Right? We're going to scratch my back, I'm going to scratch yours, and we're going to be good friends. Is that a friendship? No, that's a business. Right? That's I'm going to do these things to get. As a Christian, we're called to do for those who can't give back. It's hard, isn't it? Well, what about all the people that take advantage of the system? Yeah, they didn't exist in Jesus' day. Do you know that people used to dig a little hole and sit in here like this so it looks like they didn't have legs and beg? Right? You didn't think that happened? Jesus saw them all the time. He still died for them, right? We get frustrated with things, but the spiritual perspective is this. We're in a spiritual realm. Everything you do and say does matter. What you represent matters. And the thing that will give you the most joy is when you are investing in the heavens. When your treasure is in the things above, where moth or floods and rust can't destroy. Things that will never change. They made an impact. I thought about that when they said that Billy Graham he should not preach. He was not a good speaker. He heard that from quite a few people, by the way. Thank God he didn't listen. Right? I would like to know which friend was that says, don't listen to them and encourage them. Because you know there was a few, right? It wasn't just him. We all have the opportunity to impact those around us. And I want to give you a challenge because I know most of the people here, not all of you, so don't get all weirded out, but most of the people here don't know, like this group will always sit on this side. And this group always sits on this side. I know this because I see you all every Sunday. And this group sits on this side, and you guys are in this area. We're creatures of habit. If I asked you why you love that chair, you couldn't tell me other than it's my chair. This is where I sit. Now, if a new person was sitting in your chair, I want to know what your face looks like when you see them. Like, whoa, wait a second. Right? You see how prone we are to just be self? It's not rocket science. We are all self-seeking, some more than others. But for God to move in the capacity I believe he wants to move, not just in our little body of believers in this building, but everyone that professes Christ in our town, is when we put others and things and know that, hey, I get an opportunity to minister to someone today. Your testimonies of what God's done in your life, there's someone adjacent, maybe in this crowd, that needs to hear it because they're struggling with that and God has already brought you through it. A message isn't going to give that to them. You are, right? If you don't know who's on this side, take 5 seconds. You don't have to be best friends with everyone and have dinner. I'm not saying that. But take an opportunity to say, hey, how are you doing? And I believe our church does that a lot, actually. But if you know you don't know someone, say hello. Meet someone and say, hey, this is where I'm at. This is who I am. You don't have to get into it. You see what I'm saying? You get my point? So next week, I want everyone. To show me the Lord's work in your life by sitting in a different section. If I set all the chairs in a circle, how many of you would leave? Right? I need the same work you do. It benefits us when we are here for each other. Amen. I am blessed and very thankful that I get to bring the word to you. I could not do this if it wasn't the Lord working through me. Trust me. I feel blessed and thankful, but nervous and everything else all the time. It's easy for me to come and you guys go, well, I didn't get anything out of church. Well, that's because you're probably not bringing anything to church. I don't mean to be harsh, but let's be real. Yeah, you have a need. And God will pick someone to help that need, but you're like, I don't like the way they dress. I don't like what the pastor said. Well, why? Because it hits home, right? If we want to grow, there's things that we have to do to grow, amen? I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that we get to gather here. I'm thankful for everything God's doing in our building, in our church, because he is moving in this place, amen? And it's partially because God loves everyone. He wants people to come to know him. But he also wants us to not live in sin. He wants to change our life. And we need to be in a place to do that. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? It says in Psalm 107 that we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example that we get from the church in Thessalonica, Lord. This early group of believers who took your word as being the word of God. And from that, they allowed it to change their lives in spite of the persecutions that would come. They were an example of your love. People knew what they stood for and what they believed in. Lord, I pray as this body, as we grow closer to you through your word, that everyone in here would be able to stand firm upon the foundation that only you can give, and that the world could see and know what they believe in and who they are. Lord, we find our identity in you. That, Father, every good gift comes from heaven. Every gift you've given us, whether it's leadership, whether, Lord God, it's serving and giving or meeting needs, Lord, our works, whatever it is, Lord, you are the giver of all those things. And, Lord, we want to be vessels unto honor. We want to honor you with our life, with our words, with who we are. May people know what we believe and who we believe in by our actions more than our words. Lord, I thank you that you've called everyone here, including myself, to be an evangelist, to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus. Lord, I pray for divine appointments for everyone that is here, that, Father, that you would put a burning in their chest when you are working on them to share your love with someone, and that they would take it seriously. For Father God, you are moving and working in our country and around the world. As so many are gathered in your name to glorify your name, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. May we be a light in this place, in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. We're here to pray for you if you need prayer. Be in prayer for next week, and pray on how God would use you to touch someone else's life.